All right, we're looking at the subject of saved by grace through faith. Last Sabbath, our topic was saved by grace through faith. This week, our topic is saved by grace through faith. And next week, it's going to be saved by grace through
faith.
Okay, you got the emphasis now. All right, in your bulletin today, you should have a long, narrow card here. Have something you can fill out and take home, which will cover both this week and next week. So try to keep this and actually keep it in your Bible till next week so you can complete it. If not, we'll probably break down and put a new one in the bulletin anyway. But then you'll have to figure out how to get it all together. Let's pray together. Lord God, as we bring up the subject of grace, the greatest subject in all of the Bible, would you open our hearts to truly hear all that you have to say? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sabbath, I preached to you from my favorite Bible verse on the subject of salvation, and that's 1 John 5:11 to 13. 1 John 5:11 to 13. I've used this verse hundreds of times. It's always where I start when I try to explain what Jesus has done for us. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, something that's already here. And this life is where? It comes packaged in a person. The one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have life. With Jesus, you can't miss. Without him, you can't get anywhere. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. We asked a couple of questions last week about eternal life. Am I going to make it? And when I get there, will it be good? Are those questions you've ever asked? I know I have. Second question first, will eternal life be good? It's the hope of a happy ending to your story. This life has so much pain and trial and trouble. If this is all it is, life is truly a sad event. Is there a happy ending to your story? And the Bible says yes. And if we're foolish enough to believe the good news of the gospel, Paul calls it foolishness, we can live our life in the hope of a happy ending. And you know what? If we're wrong, we'll be no worse off than those who live their life without hope. We'll have had a better life even if we were fooling ourselves. You know what I mean? But I believe it's true. There is hope of a happy ending. Eternal life is about belonging. Heaven is a place where there is a place saved for you. They don't have to rustle up a chair in a place setting at the last minute because, oh, you showed up. We're so glad you're here. There's a spot with your name on it, and Jesus himself will invite you to that place where you truly belong. Intimacy. Heaven is about no shame, fully known, fully knowing. A closeness of relationships between each other and God, which has none of the inhibitors that we fall over now, you know, where we misunderstand each other and give each other, you know, we give our worst grief to the ones we love the most, don't we? And none of that there. Beauty, where everything is perfectly beautiful and none of the blight, no more roadkill, right? Bathing our senses in beauty and being part of that beauty will actually be beautiful all the way through. We'll be part of the whole thing. An adventure. Talked about exploring God's creation, exploring relationships with God and with each other, exploring our full potential. This is what eternal life is all about. Will it be good when we get there? If what Jesus and the Bible represent is true, it will be good when we get there. Will we make it? God has given eternal life. It's already in the bank. It begins now, not just then, right? The quality of that good, beautiful, intimate, adventurous existence can come into the presence, along with tribulation and trouble and trial, like the Apostle Paul said when he was about to get his head removed for being a gospel preacher. He said, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. It's like he says, I kind of hate where I am. I don't like this dungeon. I don't like where I'm headed. But you know what? It's been a ride. It's been a life I wouldn't trade for anything else. Adventure. I mean, the guy got shipwrecked 4 times. I mean, that's adventure, isn't it? He'd seen it all and done it all for Christ. He'd done it all with purpose, not with meaninglessness. Adventure. It's already been given. God brings the eternal values into the present in the midst of the trouble, and someday he'll remove the trouble and it will all be perfect. This life is where? In his Son. The one who has the Son has life. If you have Jesus, you are in. You don't hope you're in, you know you're in. Eternal life comes packaged in a person, not a church, not a doctrinal structure, not a lifestyle, not a ritual, but a person. How do you have a person? You don't have a person by ownership. You have a person by relationship. So the one who is in a relationship with Jesus Christ has eternal life. Amen? All right, finally, these things I've written to you who believe, trust, faith. That's the basis of relationship, that you may know that you have eternal life. I'm going to make it, and it will be good when I get there. If you have Jesus, you can't miss eternal life. And I want to share with you today the best I know of how to say this is how it all works. We're saved by grace through faith. I want to actually start back in 1 John 5:11 to 13, and now you can start to fill out your notes if you'd like to take some of this with you. It says, this is the testimony that God is what? Given. If something is given, what is it? Duh, it's a gift. Okay. Now, God has a gift for you. What is that gift called according to this verse? He has given us eternal life. And this life is found where? In the person of his Son, in the Son, in Jesus Christ. And he's written these things to us who believe, trust, have a relationship of trust in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Does this verse suggest that you're going to make it? Yes. If you have Jesus, you can't miss. How does that work? We're going to look at that today. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I'm going to move very quickly through these verses. I'll put them on the screen for you. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a... Are you with me? It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So God has a gift for you, and what's it called in this verse? In this verse, what's it called? We're saved by grace. You're not saved by faith. You're saved by grace. Grace is what saves us. But how do we get the grace that saves us? Through faith. And when by faith we have grace, we are saved. Are you saved, brother? Are you saved, sister? You hear that phrase? Grace, my favorite illustration on this one, grace is the bus. Now, I don't ride the bus much, but grace is like the bus. When you stand out at the bus stop and the bus shows up, do you own the bus? No. Do you drive the bus? Did you build the bus? Did you put the fuel in the bus? Do you decide where the bus is going? Is the bus going to get there whether you get on or not? And that's like grace. In Jesus Christ, and we're going to explain the bus here in a few minutes, Jesus Christ manufactured the bus to heaven. It's called grace. It's going there whether you get on board or not. It functions completely independent of you. You can't add to it. You can't subtract from it. You can't do anything to make it happen. It's happened. Grace is. So how do you get the benefits and end up where grace is going? Well, you have to get on the bus, and that's faith, okay? Grace is the bus. Faith is your choice to get on the bus. Now, let me ask you a question. If you're on the bus, are you going to end up where the bus is going? You can't help it, right? So if the bus of grace is going to heaven, and by faith you step on board, are you saved? You're going to make it. If you're drowning in a lake and I pull you out, do you know you've been saved? Yes. Can you know you've been saved? I believe the Bible says very clearly you can know you have eternal life. You're saved when you're on the bus, because that bus does not run off the road. God's bus isn't going to have a flat tire. God's bus is going to make it. And if you believe that, just get on board. And if you're on the bus, you'll get where the bus is going. Another verse, Romans 6:23. These are all very familiar verses if you've hung around Scripture much in your life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, God is a gift for you, is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. What's the gift called in this verse? We're back to the first term, eternal life. How do you get it? In Jesus. Now, just stack these verses up. God is a gift for you. It's called eternal life or grace, and it comes by trusting in Jesus, the Son of God, having a relationship with Him. And when you're in that relationship, when you're on the bus, you can know you're saved. Is that clear? Now let's try to figure out how this works. There is, by the way, how free does a gift have to be a gift? It's kind of a stupid question, isn't it? How free is a gift? A gift is free. If I bring my wife a dozen roses, she'd be delighted and I'd be broke. So I say to her, dear, I brought you these roses because I love you. The problem is I spent some of next week's food money on them. Can you work a little overtime? Is that a gift anymore? No. If I buy my wife a new car, all she has to do is get a job and make the payments. Is that a gift? No. If I give you my new car, which I don't have one, but let's say I did, if I gave you my new car for $50, would that be a gift? Wait a minute, it's a $25,000 car. If you don't have $50, you can't have it, right? You'll take it? I'll take your little Porsche for $50. Not that one. What do we call the $50 car? A bargain. Right? Almost free, but if you're flat broke, you can't have it. Right? We believe eternal life is a gift, but we act like it's a bargain. Have you noticed that? Our functional theology is, yeah, but I got to do my little part. And boy, the more we go through life, we discover our little part isn't being done well enough. Our $50 is devalued. We don't even have the $50. If eternal life is a gift, then it must be totally, absolutely, completely, unreservedly free. All right? Got to figure that out. There is a problem. The wages of sin is death. So there is a wage, that's the opposite of a gift, right? A gift is something you don't earn, a wage is something you do earn. You go to your boss and get your paycheck on Friday, and you don't thank him for this wonderful gift. You check to see if every hour was properly calculated, right? You earned it. The wage that we can earn is death. We're going to talk about how this works in a minute. And how do we earn it? By doing what we do so well. Sinning, right? Sinning. So, how many of us have sinned? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's a text over in 1 John 1 verse, it's either verse 8 or 10 that says, if you claim you haven't sinned, you're a liar, so you just did. Right? Okay, we've all sinned and fall short. How many of you have been to Disneyland? All right. Okay, I went to Disneyland the first time when I was 7 years old. That's back when they still had the submarines, you know. Anybody remember the submarines? They haven't been around for a long time. That shows how old we are. We went in and we rode the submarines and saw fake mermaids and fake flowers and all that stuff. But it was pretty cool because you're under the water, right? You're really down under the water. That's cool for a little kid. I enjoyed that. And then we went on over to the right, over into the northeast corner of the park, right beyond the submarines, was the Tomorrowland Autopia. How many of you have driven the cars at the Tomorrowland Autopia? I bet they've changed them now, because back then they were little gasoline cars belching smoke, you know? Probably don't do that anymore. But that was pretty exciting for me as a seven-year-old, because I could see that you actually drove these cars. They had a gas pedal, they had a little brake, they had a steering wheel that actually turned the front wheels. Now, there was a ridge down the middle of the thing, so you couldn't drive off the track, but you actually were driving the car. So for a seven-year-old, that was pretty exciting. So we got in line, and I'll tell you how old I am. This is when you actually had separate tickets. Anybody remember that? How many young people here know the meaning of an e-ticket ride? That became a standard, you know, this is an e-ticket ride when something really good happened. Now you don't even know what that means. But you had A, B, C, D, and E tickets. And of course, the E tickets were for the good rides. Well, this was a C ticket ride, okay? This wasn't even an E ticket ride. But we got out our C tickets and we're lined up there to get in. And we get right to the turnstile where we're going to hand our ticket over. And I notice that there's this sign. And on the sign is a line. And I knew I was done. Because it said, if you're as tall as this line, you can go on this ride. And my sister, who was 9, was tall enough for the line, and I was about this much too short, no matter how much I tried to be tall. Right? So guess what I had to do? Well, my sister, who's very gregarious, rode around on that car and waved and shouted at us, having a good time. I got to go next door, the very next ride, where you could watch the others and get on this little little ride that's this thing with arms and a little car on the end that goes around and around like you have at the fair. And I was heartbroken, but I've never forgot that. I was too short, and there was nothing I could do to be tall enough. The Bible says sin has stunted us spiritually to the point where we're just too short for the bus ride. We're not eligible in ourselves. We're too short. Sin has left us ineligible for the heavenly ride. What is sin? There are several definitions in Scripture of sin. The legal one is over in 1 John 3:4, and it says, whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. The Old King James says transgression of the law. It's really just one word in the Greek, and that's anomos. Nomos is law, and a is un. I'll date myself again. I used to say a is to nomos as un is to cola. Anybody remember 7-Up the Uncola? That's very uncool now, I'm sure, because it means you're at least 40 years old to remember that. But sin is unlaw. For instance, you're driving down the road and you come to one of those 8-sided red signs. What does it mean? No matter what's written on it, or if nothing is written on it, when you come to an 8-sided red sign, what does the law say? Stop. How much? All the way. How often? Every time you come to it. So you're out driving and you're in a hurry and it's 1 o'clock in the morning and nobody's around and you do the slow and go and the police is sitting around the corner and he pulls you over and you say, listen, officer, you are not going to need to give me a ticket. I'll tell you why. Because I'm perfect. Go check my record. I have a perfect driving record, no accidents, no tickets. I'm perfect. You don't need to give me that ticket. What's he going to do? He's going to give you a ticket. Why? Because you're not perfect anymore. It doesn't matter if you've stopped at 1,000,000 stop signs. When you run the first one, you're as big of a lawbreaker as if you'd run every one. Correct? And so you say to the cop, well, listen, officer, or as my sister used to do when she got pulled over, she'd bat her eyes and say, did I do something wrong, Mr. Cop? And he'd usually let her off. But so you say, Mr. Cop, would you, I have something for you here. I'll tell you what, I'll just back up and stop at it. Is that going to work? Well, you say, officer, I already kept that stop sign. I stopped at it yesterday. Does that work? You see, law is very simple. Not at all hard to understand. Law demands two things. Number one, perfection. That's all law demands. Keep it 100% all the time. Just stop at every stop sign all the way, every time, and you've kept the law of stop signs. Law is very simple. It knows 100% or zero. You either keep it or you don't. You can't half stop at a stop sign, right? And you get a penalty, number two, even if you're sorry. Oh, officer, I'm so sorry. I promise I'll never do it again. According to the law, that won't get you off, right? No amount of previous goodness has anything to do with the current infraction. And no amount of I'm sorries undoes what you've done. Take the law of murder. I go out and shoot somebody and I kill them, they're dead, and I plea in court, judge, I'm 99% righteous, I only kill people 1% of the time. I'm overwhelmingly good. In that case, Charles Manson is overwhelmingly good, right? Doesn't work. But I'm sorry. That won't get you off either. Not legally. It shouldn't. And now my favorite illustration of this is you find a tall building and go up on top, and you stand up there and you look over the edge. A few weeks ago, Marilyn and I were in New York City for a weekend for our anniversary, and we went to the top of the Rock, top of the Rockefeller Center building. We're standing up there looking over the edge. Now, they put these huge plexiglass panels. You couldn't jump off of there if you tried. You couldn't fall off if you tried. But let's say you're able to look over the edge, and you look down there and you say to yourself, you know, all my life I've kept the law of gravity faithfully. I think today I'll just break it once, just for a second and just a little bit. I'm just going to step off the edge just an inch for a second. I'll step right back. Certainly the law of gravity would not be so unreasonable after all the times I've kept it to inflict the maximum penalty. Wouldn't you expect some leniency for your goodness? So what happens? You step off, and what do you discover? Law demands 100% obedience, right? You discover one more thing. You can yell, I'm sorry, all the way down, and you'll hit just as hard. Isn't that right? Your attitude hasn't got a thing to do with it anymore. It's simply the law. Now, I believe God's laws are the same way. But I want to be very careful when I talk about God's laws. You see, I believe God's laws are a definition of how life works. If you're within the parameters of how life works, right? Now, if you step outside the parameters of how life works, what happens? Life doesn't work. What's that called? You can't figure that out? What's it? Death. There you go. Thank you. Somebody's on target this morning. When life doesn't work, what happens is death. Okay? You see, I don't believe God kills sinners. I believe sin is lethal. Sin is killing us. God's trying to save us from what sin's doing to us. He's not standing around saying, whoops, you ran the spiritual stop sign. Off you go. Besides, how fair would that be? If you run the spiritual stop sign, penalties, death. Commit spiritual murder, penalties, death. I mean, it says the wages of sin is death. How would you like that if the law said that? The wage of any law breaking is death. Run the stop sign, firing squad. You know, mass murder, firing squad. Same thing. You'd say this doesn't quite work, and yet we say God says the wages of sin is death. How does this work? Because sin is killing us. Sin is the problem. God doesn't kill sinners. Sin is killing us. I once had a young lady, a teen, that I was talking to about baptism. She wanted to be baptized, and she said, you know, I just have one question, Pastor Gary. She said, how can I love a God who says, serve me or die? You know, kind of like, love me or I'll shoot you. Does that work? No. And I remember sending up a little prayer to God at that point. In my mind, I was, in all in a half a second, I was saying, you know, I could preach for 2 hours on this. I could walk around this subject with illustrations and whatnot. But this 13-year-old would like a short answer. Lord, do you have a short answer for this one? And a thought came to my mind immediately. And it's one of the greatest answers to prayer I think I've ever had. The thought that came to my mind was, God doesn't say, serve me or die. He says, you're dying, serve me and live. Oh, okay. And I never forgot that. I said it to her. It worked for her. It's worked for me, and it's worked for a lot of people since. God doesn't kill sinners. Sin's killing us. He's trying to rescue us. God doesn't say, serve me or die. He says, you're dying. And that is true, isn't it? Who's not dying here today? Anybody? We're all terminal, right? That's right. When I do funerals, I remind people it won't be long and you'll be the one laying there and we'll be the ones talking about you. We're all terminal. We're all dying. God says, serve me, and he's trying to get us back into life, not ax us for falling off the wagon. He's trying to get us on the bus. That's why he built the bus and fuels and drives and directs and makes sure it gets there. Now, so when we say the wage of sin is death, sin is breaking God's law, remember, we've got a lethal problem that started with Adam and Eve. We're like babies infected with the AIDS virus. We're not even necessarily guilty of what brought the problem, but we're going to be just as dead from it if somebody doesn't come along and rescue us. Are you with me so far? So, the bad news of the Bible is we're all doomed because of sin. Not only the sin of our ancestors who infected us, but we seem to perpetuate it with great zeal. The good news, everyone has hope because of grace. Now, I want to talk to you about grace. This line represents your life. Over on the left end is your birth, the right end is your death, and in the middle is a point where you accept Christ. All right? You with me so far? Past life. Is it fair to say your past life is full of sin? Okay, yes. So you have a problem. The wage of sin is death. We're all terminal. What do we do about it? So we have a solution. 1 John 1, verse 9, another familiar verse. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does confess mean? In a legal sense, what does confess mean? They read you the charges and they say, how do you plead? And you say, I plead guilty, right? That's the confess. If you did it, you plead guilty. All right? Now, what does this verse sound like? This verse sounds like God says, if you will just plead guilty for your sins, I'll let you off the hook. As if you walked into court one day, having run the stop sign, and the judge has a big banner over his bench that says, plead guilty, go free. You know, today's blue light special. Plead guilty, go free. And so you decide you're going to risk on this judge meaning what he says, and you say, Your Honor, I plead guilty. He says, case dismissed, you're free to go. What do you think of the judge? Man, let's vote him in. Keep him there, right? So you watch, other people are going forward and they're all pleading guilty and they're all going free and you want to make this guy the president. You like him. Until one scuzzy looking guy steps forward and instead of running a stop sign or some innocuous thing like that, the charges are read rape and murder. And he says, Your Honor, I'm guilty. And Your Honor says, you're free to go. I stand by my word. Today's special. What do you think of the judge now? Whoops, we have a problem, right? We now have lawlessness on the streets that we're not too comfortable with. My wife and children will not be safe because this guy is on the loose. All of a sudden, you want to say, I don't think I like this judge anymore, right? Your impression has suddenly changed. You step forward and you say, Your Honor, could we start this day over? I would like to plead guilty, tear that stupid banner down. I really want to pay the maximum fine for running stop signs. Why? Because I want that rapist and murderer to pay the maximum for his penalty. I want him out of the streets, right? All of a sudden, the nice guy judge doesn't seem so nice anymore, does he? And yet this verse sounds like God is saying, if you will simply admit you did it, I'll let you go. But let's look at it more carefully. It not only says if we confess or plead guilty that he'll take care of us, but it says he's faithful. What does faithful mean? It's a guarantee. You can count on it, right? You can count on it. So if you plead guilty, are you going to get off? Yes. Still got the nice guy judge who's not so nice. But it also says he's faithful and what does just mean? It's the same word that would be translated right. Just, right, justify, righteousify, justification, righteousification. No such word, but you know what I'm talking about. It means to do what is legally right. That's what just means. So if you steal a candy bar and somebody else commits mass murder, the judge isn't going to look at you and say death penalty and look at the murderer and say $50. You'd say, wait a minute, that's not just. That's not what the law says. The law gives a penalty for each crime, and you shouldn't get more or less. Correct? So it says that Jesus not only wants to let me off for my sins, but he has the legal right to let me off. Now, what gives Jesus the legal right to let me off the hook for my sins? Some people say he's God. That's like the judge saying, I'll just decide what the penalty is for the law today and we'll change it from day to day. The bottom line is, well, let's go back to the courtroom for a minute. You ran the stop sign. You're about to be sentenced to maximum fine. I walk in the back door and I say, Your Honor, I'll pick on somebody here. Sam, you ran the stop sign. And I walk in the back door and I say, Your Honor, I set Sam free. What's Your Honor going to say to me? Who are you? Well, I'm her friend. Well, that's great, but that doesn't count here, right? I'm her pastor. That doesn't count. I could be her dad, right? I could be her husband. It wouldn't count. Oh, but all of a sudden I produce a receipt for the maximum fine for running stop signs. And I say, Your Honor, number one, my record's clean. I don't owe this. Number two, I paid it. Number three, I want to give it to Sam. Do I now have the right to set her free? Yes, I do, legally. There's only one thing between her and freedom, and what is it? She has to plead guilty. If she stands up there and says, but Your Honor, I didn't do it, what she's saying is, I will not accept that. My account is not open, and I can't help her. I want you to notice that confession isn't God saying, if you'll just grovel and feel bad enough, you'll finally break my heart and I'll have mercy on you. Confession is your power of choice. Do you want what he's given? What gives him the right? The Bible says that Jesus bore himself our sins in his body on the cross. Notice how Peter tries to make it physical, body, bore it in his body, Jesus himself. Peter is saying this is not a metaphor, some sort of a spiritual illustration, but God actually, by the creative power that can say rock and there's a rock, can say tree and there's a tree, said sin and took every sin of everyone from Adam and Eve at the tree all the way down until Jesus comes and put it on Jesus. And he became, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he became sin for us. And our sins were nailed to the cross. So what gives God the legal right to forgive our sins? Jesus paid the fine. It's an illustration, but it's a reality. It's beyond our comprehension, but it's a truth. He paid the maximum penalty, which is death, for all sin. He died the ultimate death, the second death, the eternal death, that we can't die and survive, and he could. So that when we confess our sins, he doesn't just say, oh, I'll be nice to you. In fact, I want you to notice, I want to back up here to a verse real quick. It's going to take a second. There we go. It was quicker than I thought. I want you to notice, if we confess our sins, does it say he'll forgive our sins? Does it say he will forgive our sins? Did I miss a word? What word did I miss? He'll forgive us. Notice, it does not say he forgives sins. I do not believe in a God who forgives sins. I believe in a God who paid for every sin so he can forgive the sinners. Because I don't want to live forever in a universe where sin has been overlooked. I want sin dealt with so we can live forever in a universe where it's no longer. If God's the nice guy judge and overlooks your sin, he is institutionalizing sin in the universe and we're stuck with it forever. But instead, he laid it all on Jesus. Every sin is paid for in full so that when he forgives us, we are saved into an absolutely, totally lawful, safe universe. Do you follow that logic? I believe in a God who forgives sinners because he paid for sin. So, when you've confessed, how many of your sins are forgiven? All. I forgot to put a big red X that I could add over sin, but it's all taken care of, right? So at the cross, you accept Christ. If you were to die at that moment, any reason you would be ineligible for eternal life? No. If Jesus were to come at that moment, any reason you would be ineligible for eternal life? No. Good news? Now all you have to do is live the rest of your life without sinning and you're home free. Have you ever felt that way? Oh man, I'm so glad he forgave all my sins. Oh dear, I have to live. What am I going to do? Right? How can you know you're going to make it, know you have eternal life, when you are the weak link in the chain? Moving quickly, 1 John 2:1, two verses after, if we confess, he'll forgive us, says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Is it good news that you don't ever have to sin again? Now, some of you may question that because some things that are, quote, sin, you've been enjoying, right? You just don't have the perspective to realize that those things are killing you. Would it be good news to never have to sin, never have another argument, never lose your temper, never hurt someone you love? Would that be good news? Grace number one says the past no longer condemns you. Grace number two says you're not condemned to repeat the past. There's power in Jesus Christ who lives now to empower us through his Holy Spirit that we, if we're fully trusting in him, don't ever have to keep on sinning anymore. Is that good news? Yes, but what if I do sin? I get to grow up and live above the old level of sin, but what if I do sin? The rest of the verse, if anyone sins, and it's in a contingency mode in the Greek, if anyone might sin, it's not you have, but if anyone might. Anybody think they might think at least one bad thought between now and eternity? Okay? Three of you raised your hand. The rest of you are asleep. If anyone might sin, we have an advocate, a lawyer on our side with the Father, up there with God. Who is he? Jesus Christ. And what are his credentials? Guess what word is behind righteous? The same Greek word behind just, two verses earlier. The one who has the legal right to forgive my past sins because he paid for them is the one who has the legal right to guarantee that even if I sin in the future, he already has me covered. Does that sound good? All right, how does he do it? Romans 5:10. The most important verse on this subject that I have ever come to understand, it changed my viewpoint about 25 years ago. Let's read it. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, this verse has two halves, past tense and future tense. Let's look at the first half first. For if when we were, past tense, enemies, what puts us at enmity with God? Sin. So look at the left-hand side of the diagram. If when we were sinners, enemies, we were reconciled. What does it mean to be reconciled? Anybody had an argument with someone you love? And you get this garbage between you, right? These words and problems and things. And you finally decide, you know what, I don't want to lose this relationship, so what do you say? You say, I'm sorry. You see, and you take what was between and you put it away. You set it aside so you can be reconciled. You were conciled, you get deconciled, now you can be reconciled, all right? So if when we were enemies, back when we were sinners, we were. Notice, we believe it or not, everybody, Charles Manson included, has been reconciled to God. Just haven't accepted it. Why? We were reconciled through the death of the Son. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. This is review. So that there's literally nothing. The Bible says our sins were nailed to the cross. How many of your sins were nailed to the cross 2,000 years ago? All of them. Everybody's sins were already nailed to the cross. There's nothing between anyone and God except our perceptions and our stubbornness. Right? So we were reconciled to God. He won't force us in. It's in the bank. All we have to do is draw it out, and it's only a prayer away, okay? But he has reconciled us all through the death of Jesus, who paid for our sins. Now, notice the next two words. Much more. What does much more mean? If I give you a dollar, and I say, and much more, I have something else for you, and I give you 50 cents, is that much more? That's much less. Much more is even better than. If it's good news that all your sins are paid for in Jesus Christ, Paul says that's half of the gospel, and it's the small half. What's coming is better news. Much more, having been reconciled, you have to take the first half first, get your past taken care of, then you're eligible for the much more. Having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, wait a minute. I thought Jesus died to save me, but this says he lived to save me. Notice this verse says his death gets me out of my past, but his life guarantees my future. Do you follow that? So what kind of a life did Jesus live? 2 Peter says, who committed no sin nor was deceit found in his mouth. Jesus never sinned. I don't know how he did it, but he was 100% obedient. What is required in order for you to earn heaven? 100% obedience. That's why you can't earn it. You have to take it as a gift. But he earned it. Why did Jesus come and live a life? Why didn't he just come down one Friday, go back on Sunday morning, and make a weekend out of it? It would have been a lot easier. Right? Why'd he do it? The popular answer, to be an example. Yes, he was a good example. So I go up here and play some Chopin on the piano, and I play it perfectly, and I say, now you play it. Does that work? You could practice all your life and maybe never play it perfect, right? No guarantee in example. Is example helpful? Yes, I believe in it. Is it a guarantee? No. This verse says because he lived, you're going to end up saved, you're going to make it. He lived a perfect life for us. He died the death we can't die and survive for us. And when he went back to heaven, he took his life, and he took his death, and he put them on account up there. So when you accept a relationship with Jesus Christ, when you get the Son, when you have the Son, you have life. Why? His death has paid all your sin, and left on your account is perfect righteousness. Do you follow that? And by the way, he doesn't give you an ATM card to swipe every time you sin to draw money off his account. The only way to get eternal life, to get his assets, is to get him. It's like marriage. If you have $1 million and your spouse-to-be is $1 million in debt, the minute you say, I do, by the laws of community property, you're both broke. And the only way to get Jesus' assets is to get him. And when you have him, you have debt paid, perfect righteousness. Now let me ask you a question. Is it possible to be covered with all that Jesus is and be lost? Is it possible to have Jesus and be lost? Now, some people say, well, yeah, because if I let him go. Well, then you don't have him. If you have Jesus, are you in? You can't miss. And that's grace, and that's the bus. He built the bus himself. He did all the good living that you're going to get to heaven on. He paid for all sin. The past no longer condemns you. The future can't knock you out if you're on the bus, if you're in Jesus, right? And by the way, he's alive now to empower your present so you can begin to live the eternal quality now. And by the way, if you don't want to live it now, you won't want to live it then. He won't force you in, right? So it's all a package. You see, I have been saved. He died for me. I am being saved. He's living now to empower new life. I will be saved. He lived back then, the life that gets me in. All dimensions of grace are complete. The bus is going to make the trip. And if you get on, you can't miss. Today we built the bus. Next Sabbath we'll talk about getting on the bus. Are you with me? Got to ask you a question. The question I opened with last week. Do you, right now, have the assurance that you have eternal life? And the answer to that question would be in another question. Do you have the Son? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? The moment you say, I do, to Jesus, you're on the bus. You're not chasing the bus down. You're not hoping to catch the bus. The minute you say, I do, to Jesus, you are on the bus. And you can leave this room today. If you came in wondering, you can leave knowing. Because the bus is up to the job. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the gift of grace. Thank you for building the bus to heaven so complete. You've covered the past, you've covered the future, you even cover the present. We don't live a new life to catch the bus, we live a new life because we're on the bus. Thank you for bringing eternity into the present. Thank you for guaranteeing we're going to make it. Thank you for rescuing us from the pit of sin that we can't rescue ourselves from. And thank you that it all comes not by living right, but by being with the right person. And thank you that being with the right person will change our lives. If there's anyone here today that walked into this room unsure of their eternal life, unsure of your eternal life, maybe unsure because you didn't understand how it works, I invite you to just pray with me. Heavenly Father, I am a sinner. I confess my sin. I plead guilty. Thank you for paying for all sin. Thank you for forgiving me of all my sin. I accept your gift of grace, your death, your life, and your living. I thank you that the past no longer condemns me. I thank you that I'm not condemned to repeat the past. And I thank you that because you've already lived my future, it can't knock me out. Thank you that I can know today that I have eternal life. I accept it right now in Jesus. I enter a relationship with you and claim the benefits of eternal life. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.